Tonight our choir is going to be singing. I'm going to be preaching on prayer. I invite you to come, and I know teenagers don't have their small groups tonight. You could come with your parents. We'll be out by 7 o'clock. Let me ask you a question. How would it affect your life if prayer was banned? Come tonight, see what the Word of God has to say. This morning, I want you to take your Bible. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Very familiar passage of Scripture. We're looking at the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says, "You're the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." When I was growing up, it did not take much to entertain the May family. One of the most exciting Sunday afternoons was when my dad would say, "Let's make ice cream." My dad had an old wooden tub that contained our churn. It was not electric. It was hand cranked. Mom would get in the kitchen. She made things from scratch. We always used whole milk. We had never heard of skim milk. 2%, 4%, 6%. We were 101%. And you can tell how it's caused my growth to be stunted for life. It's hazardous to your health. She also loved Eagle brand milk. She'd put one of those cans in there. And she had those special ingredients and lots of sugar. We had peach trees in our front yards, and sometimes she would go out and pick fresh, ripe peaches and peel them and mix them in the ice cream. When the mix was ready, she would pour it in that cylinder, and we'd place it down in that old wooden tub. And by the way, we didn't think twice about a wooden tub. That was the only kind you could use. Now they're $150 to $250 a piece. But your ice cream won't taste the same without the wooden tub. Dad would bring 2 bags of ice home. He'd also have a box of ice cream salt, rock salt. We didn't have that. We just used regular table salt. I remember he'd put a layer of ice about that thick across the bottom of that tub around that cylinder, and then he would be very generous with the salt, and then he would be careful to put another layer of ice and then another layer of salt. On and on he'd go till he'd get about that far from the top of that cylinder and no more salt was poured. He packed it high with ice. If the salt was near the top, sometime it could seep into the container and ruin the flavor of your ice cream. Now, I was always the well-adjusted middle child and sacrificial in everything I did, so I always volunteered to turn the churn first. Is that what you did? Because the longer you turned it, what happened? The more difficult it became. And I was more brains than my brother. He was more muscle. So I let him go a little bit later on. My sister wanted a chance. But I noticed something. After about 15 minutes of turning that old churn, I noticed that there was a hole bored in the side of that churn about half to three quarters of the way up. And ice water would start pouring out on the side, which meant it was freezing. And within an hour, we had the absolute best tasting ice cream you ever put in your mouth. I believe there'll be wood churns in heaven. I know we're going to eat. And I hope we can have my mom's old-fashioned homemade recipe. But you know what was very interesting about the whole process is this. Without salt, you could put all the ice in that churn you wanted to. But without salt, there was no freezing of the ice cream. When we look at what Jesus had to say in this text, we see that it was addressed to the disciples. Now, these words that he shares in the Sermon on the Mount cannot be applied to the world who are living without Christ. People who are not believers don't have the power to carry out these principles that he shared in his word. In fact, the message to the unbeliever, lost person, is repent of your sins, believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for your sins, and ask him to save you. The Sermon on the Mount is addressed to disciples or addressed to believers. And what this does is tell us how we ought to live and how we ought to behave. The setting of the text is very simple. The disciples were on a mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee. In fact, some Bible scholars believe that 18 of the 33 recorded miracles of Jesus were performed in this immediate neighborhood of the Sea of Galilee. So in this sermon, Jesus insists that we need to pass the salt and shine the light as believers. First of all, sprinkle salt or saturate salt on a decaying world. The south side of the Sea of Galilee empties into the Jordan and onto the Dead Sea. 100 days out of the year, the temperature there will get above 90 degrees, and 50 days out of the year, the temperature is above 100 degrees. Meat and fish in that kind of weather will begin decaying almost immediately. Therefore, the disciples could relate very easily to what he was saying. He said, "You are the salt of the earth." Those disciples who had been fishermen before they answered the call to follow Jesus knew that when they caught their catch on a particular day, if they didn't sell that catch on the same day, the remaining fish had to be salted down in order to preserve them for next day sales. Then Jesus follows with a warning. But if salt has lost its savor, where shall it be salted? Now the question is, how in the world can salt lose its saltiness? Their salt came from the Dead Sea. They didn't have Morton salt with the little girl with the umbrella over her head. And it didn't pour out crystal white like you and I have. They mined the minerals out of the Dead Sea by running it out in a flatbed and damming it up. And then the sun will evaporate the water, leaving behind the residue. And this is the salt. Their salt was rich with deposits of potash, magnesium, bromides, and even gold. So that was the salt they had. It was a white, hard, dry cake that can be seen today at the Dead Sea. Now, you need to understand how valuable salt was in the day of Jesus. What we take for granted today was like pure gold to them. Salt is a preservative. And 2,000 years ago, people did not have refrigerators. We were refrigerator shopping recently. And you know, you can buy a refrigerator that has an ice maker and a freezer and a refrigerator. But now you can buy them that talk to you, and they do all kinds of crazy things. You can pay as much for a refrigerator as you do a good used automobile. Listen, folks, I don't want to leave my estate to the refrigerator maker. I just need something that'll freeze and refrigerate my food. Well, back in those days, they had to use salt. Oftentimes, salt, listen to this, was so valuable, it was traded ounce by ounce of equal value with gold. Also, the Roman soldiers were oftentimes paid in salt. That's where we get the word salary in the English language. If a soldier did not carry out his task appropriately, he was not worth his salt and did not draw his full salary. Well, our world is deteriorating. And the Bible says that it's believers, it's born-again believers, Christians' job, through our witness, to preserve the influence of the holiness of God and the goodness of Jesus as much as we can. Now, as bad as things are in our nation right now, imagine what it would be like if there were no churches, no Christians, no Bibles, and no preachers of the gospel. We need to be salt. But there's a danger. Look what Jesus says. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? And notice here, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Now, a chemistry professor will tell you it's impossible in a way for salt to become unsalty. Woman goes to the marketplace and she buys salt. Suppose she leaves it in kind of a damp area of her house. It's there for 6 months. Let me tell you what happens. That salt begins to break down. The salt leaches out in that high humidity and is dissolved, and it leaves behind other chemicals. And you wind up having something that looks like salt, but all the salt is washed out. Only the residue and the impurities are left behind. Now, when that happens, Jesus said, it's of no value. It's even harmful. He said, don't throw that out in the field. Your crops won't come up. And then you read a little further here, and you'll find that what they did with that kind of salt was throw it out into the roads and the pathways where the wagons and the foot traffic would trample over it. And the analogy is simple. We lose the essential characteristics that marks us as belonging to Jesus. We become useless in the work of the kingdom of God. Now notice the properties of salt. First of all, he mentions the penetrating nature. When I was a little boy, my parents would take me to my grandparents' house 50 miles out in the country. My grandfather raised cows and hogs. We would go out there in the fall after the first frost. That's what the farmers called hog killing season. And I remember they would single out some hogs and they would put them out of their misery. And then my uncles and my granddad would get together and they would do what they called dress the hog. I never did understand that because it didn't like he was getting dressed. To me, it looked like it was the opposite, but I was just a city boy. But I also remember the bacon. I remember the hams and all the wonderful things that they carved out. My dad also ran a general store. And they usually did all this work out in a pecan orchard. And I know people on Booger Hollow Road say pecan. But my granddaddy had brought some big wooden counters and nailed them around the pecan trees. And he had huge boxes of salt. When they brought those hams over to the table, they would just pour lots and lots of salt on the hams and they would rub it in over and over again. And then they would tie it up and then they would hang it in my grandfather's smokehouse. Now I want you to know in a few months that was some of the best ham you ever put in your mouth. That's also why your cardiologist drives a Lexus. But what, you know, we've all got to help everybody with their calling in life. Well, I want you to know, here's what we like to do as Christians. We like to put our Christian life here, our social life here, our education here, and our politics way over here. And I want you to know that our Christian life, our Christianity, ought to be penetrating all of those areas. Somebody was telling me last night that preachers shouldn't take a public stand. If we don't, who will? Don't take a stand on politics. I'm taking a stand on politics because we're supposed to be salt in light, penetrating every area of our existence. Notice what else it predominates. You know when salt is present or absent. Every now and then, and Delaine really tries to cook healthy meals for us. Sometimes I'll say, darling, please do not fix that dish on my behalf anymore. Now notice, I didn't say, don't you ever fix that for me again. I put the spotlight on me. I didn't use you. Please don't fix that on my behalf again. That's rare that I ever say that. But sometimes she'll find potato chips on sale. And she'll bring those lightly salted things to the house. Have you ever tasted a no-salt potato chip? Let me tell you what the worst of the worst is. Pringles, no salt. I'll let you eat the chips, and I'll just eat the can, because there's no difference in the flavor. You know if salt is there or not. As Christians, we're to season and predominate. Let people know you're a Christian. Let them know your attitude and approach to situations. We're placed in a world where we cannot take a side seat and let things work out for themselves. We need Christ-like influence in our homes, in our community, in our businesses, and our social contacts. And then it preserves. Salt keeps things from rotting. You take Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 through 33 and apply it to your marriage, and you'll see a difference. If you study the history of man, you'll find that every time that history, societies have gone to pieces, it is when Christianity had taken a back seat in those empires. You go back to the French Revolution. You go back to the Third Reich and Adolf Hitler. There was a lack of Christian influence in places of responsibility. Now, pouring out salt refers to our character. When we fail to live a spirit-filled life guided by the Word of God, we lose our penetrating, predominating, preserving nature. Jesus said in verse 13, "It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." That's exactly what is happening in America right now. And let me tell you why. We participate in the same entertainment that the world does. Now, I went to see War Room. If you haven't seen that, I encourage you to do that. It'd probably been 10 years since I've been to see a movie. Listen to me carefully. Most of Hollywood stands against everything in the Word of God. So why do you want to go see movies with profanity, adultery, alternative lifestyles, filthy language? Because you're paying that industry to help destroy your voice for Christ in America. Sometimes we're partaking of the same beverages that people are, that we have no business doing that. I want you to know that sometimes our language is no different from the world. And what happens is the lost people look at us as Christians and they say, now, they're living like I am, and if there's no difference, why in the world do I want to be a part of a church or belong to somebody called the Lord Jesus Christ? Keep in mind, folks, we're to be different. The Bible says we're peculiar people. You look here and it says you're the salt of the earth. But I want you to know, salt is not worth anything unless it comes in contact with food. Did you know that? Thanksgiving, Christmas. My mom sat one of the biggest tables you've ever seen. There were usually 15 to 20 different kinds of food. She didn't want it served buffet style. She wanted to pass all those dishes. You were exhausted. And my mom wore her feelings right here. If you didn't take a sample of everything, she said, "Huh, you don't like that?" And so we would get, but she decorated everything. But every year they were the same silver salt shakers. Now, you know me, I'm a little bit of a germophobic, just a little bit. If you've got a cold when you go out today, you go out of here looking at me saying, unclean, unclean, and I'll step back from you, okay? But you know what? I don't think Mom ever changed the salt out of those salt shakers from one Thanksgiving and Christmas to another. Do you, darling? I don't believe she did. Let me ask you a question. What good did that salt do the other 364 days a year? It was absolutely useless because it sat there in storage and did absolutely nothing. Apply the salt. You know me, I'm always looking for witness experiences. I have fun with it. I really do. I had an experience the other day that I thought I'd never have. You know, the Bible says, go out into the highways and the hedges. Invite them all to come in. Believe me, I've been in the hedges. I've been in the highways. I've been way out there where I can't damage too many people. But you know what? I got to witness to a girl at a lady's makeup counter while sitting in the makeup chair the other day. Have you ever done that? Y'all try that. Delaney's got a friend that works for a big makeup company, and she's corporate, and she happened to be in Atlanta. They've been friends since the first grade. Delaney hadn't seen her in 7 years. So I took Delaney to Atlanta the other day for an appointment and to meet her precious, precious friend, Connie. I went to college with Connie. She cheated. I knew all about that. She never finished. But that was like a family reunion. So, you know, I went off and looked around at some things, and they were talking about some of her products, and they needed to visit for about 2 hours. And so I found out there was no Brookstone store in the mall, so I came back, and I just sat down in one of those makeup chairs. One, you know, ladies don't know what to do with you when you do that. You know, and one lady came by and said, sir, the men's accessories around the corner. I said, ma'am, I got all I need. When my age, you don't worry about that anymore. You understand? And so this other girl came over and she started talking to me. She was Connie's supervisor for that area. And so we just started talking. And I said, how long you been doing this? 4 years? Here we go. Now, let me tell you something. If you'll ask people questions about themselves, that is their favorite subject. And they'll talk to you forever. All you got to do is sit on your makeup stool and just listen. Isn't that great? And so I want you to know, we got all the way through. And she was telling me how she majored in theater and figured she was going to starve to death. That would be right. Then she got into cosmetology. She said, I've been in this 4 years, but I really don't know if this is what I want to do. And then I said, well, let me ask you a question. You got a boyfriend? I love asking them that question. That's just nosy. That's all that is. And so I was talking about don't compromise. And so finally we just got on around a little further. I talked about Dave Ramsey and finances. And then I said, well, tell me something. I said, where do you go to church around here? She said, Mount Perrin Church of God. She said, I've been there since I was 6 years old. I said, that is absolutely wonderful. So we talked about the Lord a little bit, talked about marriage, and she pulls out her smartphone. She said, look who was at our church the other day. She had her picture made with Max Lucado. And so as we talked a little longer, she said, I'm not sure what I want to do with my life. I said, listen, I've got a great book written by a man named Dr. Miller, and it's called 48 Days to the Work I Love. It helps you find God's will for your life. May I have your address so I can mail you this book? She said, I would love it. I said, I'm sending you Gary Chapman's book before you say yes to this guy in Seneca, South Carolina. It's called What I Wish I'd Known Before I Got Married. Guys, don't you think that's a good book to send to somebody before they get married? And she was so excited, she didn't know what to do. Ladies and gentlemen, even when you're at the makeup counter against your will, God has a divine appointment for you to be
salt.
Notice what else he says quickly. He says, we're to shine the light in the world, verse 14 and 15. Light refers to our conduct. Salt addresses who we are as Christian. Light talks about our conduct and what we do. Now, there are two classes of people here in verse 13, 14, and 16. Some are the saved, you, he says there, and the world, that's the unsaved. Now, the emphasis is on Christians. We who are saved ought to have a character and conduct that is seen by the world around them. You know, if I had Tom to turn off all the lights instantly and I turned on one little light up here, all attention would go to that one single light. When a ship is out to sea, oftentimes if they're in a storm and it's dark, the one thing that helps them might be a lighthouse strategically located on a peninsula or on an island to give them direction. It is a guiding instrument. The reason why Jesus commands that we shine as a light is because this world is in total darkness. We're commanded to shine as light in a dark world. Let me give you some text. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is, listen, God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who is shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you are to shine as lights in the world. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once in darkness, but now you're light in the world. Your children of light. Robert Louis Stevenson said when he was a little fella, he had a nanny. One night she couldn't get him to go to bed. He kept looking out the window. She said, what in the world is distracting you? And when she looked out the window, she saw a man going down the street with a torch. And back in those days, they had kerosene street lights. And this man was lighting one street light at a time with the torch. And Robert Louis Stevenson looked back at his nanny and said, look at that man. He is punching holes in the darkness. That's what we're supposed to be doing as Christians, punching hole in this spiritual darkness. It's often been the testimony of a Christian. It ought to be in your school. Man, last year, my little student in there that I'm mentoring, he looked at me and said, I'm bringing a friend to our meeting today. Now, what that usually means is, I don't want to hear what you got to say, so I'm going to bring my friend to distract you. Well, I just happened to carry a salvation bracelet that day. And so the little boys sat down there eating their lunch and everything. I said, why don't we talk about Jesus here in the public school? Now, I've told them at the school, you can fire me if you want to, but if you want me to mentor, I'm going to tell them the whole truth. And I want you to know that my little fella got saved and was baptized and joined the church last year. Found out the other little boy has started coming to church here. We're to be light everywhere we go and then share the truth of Christ with a dying world. This speaks of the culmination or the purpose of all we do. Notice he says here, men see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. That's the sole purpose for our existence. Glorify the Father in everything we do. There was a Sunday school teacher who had his little boys in class one day. And he held up some objects and asked them a question. First of all, he held up a watch. And he said, if the battery is dead in this watch, what good is it? What's the purpose of the watch? They said, to tell time. And what if it's dead? The battery's dead. They said, it's good for nothing. He held up a pencil. What's this for? They said, writing. He said, what if it's broken off? What is it good for? They said, nothing. He said, here is a knife. Suppose the blade is totally dull. It's good for cutting if it's sharp. If it's dull, they said, what is good for nothing. Listen to me carefully. If we don't glorify God by the way we live and bring others to Christ so they can glorify God, the Bible says we are good for nothing. Why is the Supreme Court making decisions like they are? Because there's no respect for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this nation. Why do we have a president and others who go absolutely against marriage and the family? Because Christians are not salt and are not light in America. And it's going to continue. And ladies and gentlemen, we can spend $1 billion on security to host the Pope in the United States of America. And we can put on all these shows that we want to, but the truth of the matter is, people are ignoring Jesus and His church by the hundreds of thousands in America. And our hope does not lie in a pope. Our hope lies in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And His name is Jesus. And because Jesus died and rose again and the veil of that curtain was torn, I don't have to go through anybody on the face of this earth to confess my sins, to offer up prayers. I do have a great high priest. His name is Jesus, and He's interceding at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, when the Titanic sunk, 1,500 people died. But that didn't have to happen. I don't know whether you knew this or not, but if you go back in history and read about that, there were three different messages sent to that ship while they were in their voyage to warn them of the icebergs in the area. But those who received the messages three different times didn't see anything that looked like it was a threat. So the message was never sent to the captain. What happened? Ship that they said could never sink? Hit icebergs? Hole in the side? But I want you to know that there were lifeboats on the Titanic. Those were deployed. But I want you to know that most of those lifeboats were only half full, because the people that made it into the lifeboats first cast on out to sea to save themselves. And on those lifeboats, half empty, they decided, we will not go back to the area of the ship because panicking people may flip our lifeboats over and we may be killed. 1,500 people didn't have to die, but they did. But the folks who had the lifeboats didn't want to go back because it's too risky. You know why we're not salt and light? It's risky. We fear rejection by our peers. You know what? When you share the message of Christ or a principle from the Word of God, people are not rejecting you. They're rejecting Him. God didn't send us here to win a popularity contest. Plenty of people are rejecting me. People have called me some gosh awful names. And that's okay. Maybe I deserved it. But He says, listen, some people say, oh, you better not stand up for Christian principles and the traditional family, and for putting principles of the Word of God in politics, because the IRS may cause us to lose our tax-exempt status. So what? I don't give my money for a tax deduction, though I'll use all the legal tax deductions I can. I give my tithe plus as a worship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the last time I looked, as a Christian, I still have First Amendment rights. And listen to me carefully. I want to leave you just one question. Are you salt and light in your world. I don't know about you, but I want to be known as a salty, shining Christian. Will you stand right where you are?